Father, we thank you for the opportunity to teach, to hear, to study your word, and to learn together. We thank you, Lord, for every moment that you give us for this purpose. Every moment is precious. You do something special with us, Father, when we come together like this, and we're just believing that you'll do again tonight. As we look at the life of Moses and the life of the children of Israel, we open ourselves to you tonight, Lord, to be used in the teaching, and also to be ministered to in the receiving of the truth of your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus, the 24th chapter. While you're turning, let me just bring you up to date. Last week, we were studying through chapters 19, and 20, where the children of Israel had come to Mount Sinai, and God appeared on the mount and spoke in an audible voice aloud to the children of Israel. Next time someone asks you, does God ever speak in an audible voice, take them to Exodus, the 19th and the 20th chapter. He's done it in the past. There's no reason why he can't do it again. And we saw the Ten Commandments given in the 20th chapter of Exodus, and then given verbally by God to the people. We saw great fear coming upon the people, and we studied how the purpose of God's law was not to bring the people into a bondage of a bunch of thou shalt nots, but it was to identify what sin really was so that those that wanted to please God could avoid as much as possible, or could at least try to avoid as much sin as possible in order to be pleasing to Him. And the purpose for the law was not to bring the people into slavery, but rather to set them free from sin by identifying what sin really is and how a man might please God. And then in the 21st and 22nd and 23rd chapters, we saw the law amplified. And those of you that were doing the homework had an opportunity to work through those chapters this past week to see how the laws of God, the Ten Commandments, were worked out in practical day-to-day application in worship and also in relationships with others. In the 24th chapter, we see the people receiving and confirming the covenant. We'll read just portions of this because I want to get on over to another subject tonight. But read with me, or follow with me there in the 24th chapter, the first few verses. And God said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Now Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's eldest sons. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship thee afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, and neither shall the people go up with them. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Now here is the confirmation of the covenant. The Lord said, this is what I want you to do. If you will do these things, you'll be my people and I'll take care of you. And we looked at all of the benefits of the covenant 2 weeks ago. And here in the third verse and also down in the seventh verse, the people say, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and we will be obedient. And they made a solemn promise to the Lord and established both sides of this covenant. Moses in the fourth verse wrote all of the words of the Lord down so that the people would have a remembrance. And then in the fifth verse, he gathered some young, strong men and he sent them out after some oxen and some animals to gather them up and to slay them. And he took the blood from them and used it to purify the writing in verse 7, the book of the covenant which he had written down, the words that God had given him. And also he sprinkled the people in verse 8 and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all of these words. Now, when you read over in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, how without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, and how Moses ratified the covenant with the blood, in this part, it's this passage of Scripture that he's referring to. Now, in the 9th verse, there's some interesting wording in here, and I think we'll just look at portions of it because I want to point out one or two things. And then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, If you take that passage of Scripture and read just that passage without seeing some of the rest of it, you're going to have some trouble. Because up in the second verse, God told Moses that he should come alone near the Lord and that nobody else should come near. None of the other people should. When we get over into the 32nd chapter of Exodus, you're going to find God said, nobody can look on me and live. If you go into the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the first chapter and the 18th verse, it says, no man hath ever seen God at any time except the Son, the only begotten of the Father. He hath revealed him unto us. But yet we see in this Scripture that they saw the God of Israel. And it clearly says they saw the God of Israel. Now, they didn't exactly see him visibly in a form because of these other Scriptures that I've just given you. And we're going to go on down through here, and if you come up to the 16th, well, let's look at the 15th, 16th, and 17th verse, and this will give you a little clarification of it, which I'm only using this to prove a point that you really need the whole witness of Scripture, or you can go way off the deep end. I listened to a tape today that was given to me by one of our members, and it was a tape of a service that several people have asked me about, and I listened to it, and I began to see how the man was, in order to develop something that was exciting and scintillating and something that would really tickle people's fancy, he had reached way beyond the Word of God and read something into it that wasn't really there. And is a good man of God, and he has a good ministry. But the word that he was declaring was stretched, and it was not the clear, simple Word of God. So I think we need to be careful about that. And that's one of the reasons why I want to show you this passage here. Moses, in verse 15, went up to the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, what did Israel see when they saw God? They saw devouring fire, and they said, I saw God. Do you understand here? What did Moses see when he saw God in verse 16? Verse 16. Moses saw a cloud. Now, they both saw God. Moses saw a cloud. The people saw devouring fire. Now, the language here is the same. If I were to say, if I were to tell Steve something, or let's reverse the situation, he were to tell me something, and I would say, I see. Like, I understand. I perceive, you see, the manifestation of God. That's what happened here. They'd actually see a form with hands and feet and so on. And so I just want you to be careful about that. Do you follow where I'm going to there? All right? Now, let's go back to verse 12, because there's a critical passage here that helps us understand chapter 32 when we get to it. I'm sorry to be jumping around here, but I'm trying to connect some of these passages. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Now, God is going to write on the tables of stone. The commandments have already been given to Israel. How were they given? Spoken by God from the mount. The words were so terrifying that the people said, Moses, you talk to us. Don't let God speak to us. I'm scared to death. The presence of God frightens sinners. And these people were sinners, weren't they? And it was only Moses that could go into the presence of God. And even Hebrews said, and he did exceedingly quake and shake. Hebrews chapter 12. So it was apparently a very frightening experience when sinful man came in the presence of a holy God. I tell you, one of the ways you know you're saved if you don't have any fear of God anymore. I mean fright. You understand the difference I'm talking about now. All right? And a person who says he's born again and is frightened of God isn't born again. Is not born again. Anybody that knows the loving Father God is not affrighted of him. All right, now, when the first time the commandments were given, then they were given verbally from the mountain by God. Now then, Moses took them, according to verse 4 of chapter 24, and wrote them down and made a book of the covenant, didn't he? Because in verse number 8, he sprinkled it. Verse 7 and 8, he read the book. Verse 8, he sprinkled it with blood. All of this has taken place. There aren't any stone tables yet. So next time you see the Ten Commandments on television, you remember these passages here, okay? Now God spoke to Moses and said, now you come up into the mount, and I'm going to give you some tables of stone. And Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28 tells us that on that tablet were given the 10 words or the 10 commandments very briefly. And they were written on both sides of the stone. And so when you see Moses, when you see Charlton Heston, you know, with stones that are this big and this thick and two of them, and you see him walking down the mountain with those things, now you remember what those stones were really like. They were likely much smaller. They were written on both sides, and they were small enough that he could carry. One of the verses, I forget exactly where it is now, but I noticed it today in my study. It says he took them in his hand. Didn't say he carried them in his arms or he lugged them on his back. He took them in his hand. So apparently it was a lot smaller than what we see. And what you see Charlton Heston carrying down off of the Mount Sinai and breaking on the rocks is some styrofoam, probably something like that, you know, some kind of thing and so it's important. I point these things out to you because I don't want you to get your understanding of the things of God from the movies. Most people have more knowledge about the things of God from movies than they do from the Word of God. And we must be really instructed in this word let me give you an example of how important this is. We're starting the academy in the fall, and we've established for all of our materials, all of our curriculum materials and library books, that any Bible story must be accurate to the scriptural details. No biblical novels. The reason for that is, when you get into the upper grades, you can get into some of these things where you get some editorial comment, but you have the foundation so that you can recognize which is truth and which is not truth. What happens is children read books about Bible stories and they're not accurate, and they don't know the difference between what is really the Bible and what isn't the Bible. And so we've determined that we're going to start the kids on the real thing and not give them any of this other peripheral stuff. If we don't know the answer, it won't be in the story. And then if somebody wants to write a novel about Joseph, you see, we read it when we're adults rather than when we're third graders. And then we can discern that which is truth and that which is error. I think this is very, very important. All right, now Moses is to go up into the mountain. God's going to give him the law on the stones. Verse 13, Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. What do you suppose that means? His minister Joshua. Like a personal servant. We talked Sunday night about Elisha pouring water on Elijah's hands and ministering to him. It's the same principle. And those of you that remember who followed in Moses' room, Joshua finished out Moses' ministry. How did he start out? As a servant, you see, ministering to Moses. The same principle all the way through the Bible. And Moses went up into the Mount of God. Now, verse 14 is key. Note this. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Ur are with you. If any men have any matters to do, let them come unto them. Now, when Moses went into the mountain, who did he leave in charge? Aaron and Hur. What do you remember about these two men? They held up Moses' arms during the battle with Amalek when Joshua was down doing the, you know, fighting the battle. Aaron and Hur were like, were helpers and very important in winning that battle. And they were men who had demonstrated their interest in the ministry, and they were trustworthy men. And Moses left them in charge when he went up into the mountain. In verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now we get to the 32nd chapter, we're going to see that the children of Israel got bored while he was up in the mountain for 40 days. And it was important that you see that Aaron and Hur were in charge on the earth. Moses didn't just take off on vacation and not leave somebody in charge. He had provided for somebody to be in charge. All right, now the picture is that Moses is on the top of the mountain in the midst of the cloud, and the cloud represented the glory of God. He was in the presence of God. Joshua is somewhere down the mountain, kind of looking after things and waiting for Moses. On down towards the bottom of the mountain, you have 70 elders. And then down around at the base of the mountain, you have all of the people under the direction of Aaron and Ur. Nobody knows how long Moses is going to be on the mountain except God. Moses is in obedience. He went to the mountain in obedience to God, and God's in charge of this whole scene. Now, while he is on the mountain, chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31 all take place during that 40-day period. Those chapters are instructions given by God to Moses about a variety of things he wants Moses to do when he comes back down. Moses is being briefed, if you will. And there's a great deal of material here, and likely there are some other things that they talked about up there that are not part of this instruction. But we're not going to read all of this tonight, obviously. But I want to show you some principles here in the 25th verse, in the 25th chapter. In the first few verses, God said, Moses, I want you to take an offering, and I want you to build a sanctuary or a dwelling place for me. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, in the second verse, I want you to answer three questions for me. First of all, who was the offering for? God. It was my offering. The offering is for me. It is not for the Israeli nation. It's not for First Methodist Church. It's not for the Water of Life Christian Center. It's not for the Bertha McLarity Sunday School Fund. It's for God. Offerings are to go to the Lord. Now, they may be given through the Bertha McLarity Sunday School Fund, or through the First Denominational Church, or through the Water of Life Christian Center. But if they're not going to God, you see, they have no benefit in the kingdom of God, and there'll be no reward for them either. The offering, first of all, is for God. He's the object. Now, from whom was the offering to be received? From the children of Israel, who were, what was distinctive about them? Well, more than that. That's another aspect, but what was distinctive about them? Of all the people on the face of the earth, they were God's people. This offering was not to be taken from the community at large. They were not to have a rummage sale or to sell donuts or to have a spaghetti supper. They were not to go into the community and knock on doors in the business community and say, wouldn't you like to help some folks down there at the Water of Life Christian Center? We're doing a good work for God, and we need to put a new roof on our building, and couldn't you help us for, $25 or $30 and put the arm on the community? The offering was to come from the people of God, not from the rest of those at large. Very important. Gosh, if the church would just get a hold of this, I tell you, most businessmen don't want to be part of an organization, church or any other kind of an organization, that all it does is beg and can't pay its own bill. I tell you, what kind of a God is it can't keep a roof over his people's heads? I don't want to serve a God like that. One of these days, if Jesus doesn't come, one of these days, I'm going to go into a grave. I want a God that can raise my body. Now, if he can't put a roof on my building, how's he going to get my dead body out of the grave? I mean, really, and we wonder, why is it that people won't receive our gospel? Why won't they listen to what we preach? Because we don't practice it. It's not real. It's not real to them. And the church looks like the worst bunch in the community. Preacher doesn't pay his bills. The people of God are to get... Do you know why churches can't put roofs on their buildings? Do you know why they sell donuts at the corner? Because they are not willing to part with their own. They're not willing to give this. And it's easier to go down and give a Saturday morning at the corner of Broad and Church Street near Campbell Street down and sell donuts. And they soothe their conscience.
because I gave a couple hours selling some donuts. And they make $10 or $15 for the church when they should be given 100 a week or 50 a week or 20 a week or 40 a week, whatever it is. And people who won't tithe and they won't give and they won't give willingly out of their own, that's the reason the churches are poor. And the church is dying, you know, everyone just won't. All right, now, there are the people of God. So the offering is to come from within, not from without. And from which of God's people was this offering to come from? All right, but which all?
Willing.
Of every man that giveth it willingly, that is important. You don't assign a quota to anybody. You don't tell them your part is 10 bucks a week and yours is 100 a week and yours is 50 cents a week and so on. Well, if everybody will just give $15 a month, we'll have the budget made. That's not God's way. That's man's way. And I tell you, man's way just isn't worth anything. I mean, it's just no good. You've heard me tell the people when we receive the offering downstairs, if you can't give it willingly, then you keep it. And I mean that. I really do mean it. And I don't mean that to be sarcastic or mocking or to put anybody in a bad kind of situation. God's Word says that from the very first day, He said, and by the way, this is called the church in the wilderness in the New Testament. You see, this is the precursor of the church coming. And the very first time He said, now Moses, I'm reading between the lines, don't bother forcing those that are stiff-hearted to give. I don't want their money. Those that give their money unwillingly generally feel that they are doing God a favor by their gift. And most who give unwillingly believe that through their giving they are pleasing God and they are building up brownie points with the Lord. Actually, the reverse is true. They're better off not giving anything. And so He said, give it willingly. And what did He say they were to give? Yeah, what were those objects? Okay, what they had. That's the key. He said, give what you have. He didn't ask them to give something they didn't have. Take what you have. Ram skins and other kinds of badger skins, oil and spices, gold and linen and so on. Now, these were things that they had taken from Egypt, most of when they came out. Remember when they spoiled the Egyptians? And did you notice here, this is something we've really kind of missed this in the church. I've been getting a hold of it in the last 6 months or so, and I've been preaching around it, but I don't think the church as a whole has really gotten a hold of this. We've been developed in the area that we need to give proportionately from our income as it comes in. But it's a whole lot easier to give a tenth of something you don't have than it is to give a tenth of something you do have. It's much easier to say, I'm going to give a tenth of every week's salary that comes next year. You don't have it yet. But I've got $5,000 in a savings account, but I don't want to give $500 to that. Because that's bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I'd be glad to give God some of my bush, but I don't want to give many of my hand. Do you understand the principle there? And it's interesting as I look at these passages of Scripture here, how the Lord didn't tell the people, now I want you to give me a portion every week on His first offering on down the road. I want you to take what you have now, and I want you to give me some of it. He didn't say how much. He said, just take an offering. Now, when we get over to the 35th and the 36th chapter, if you haven't read that far yet, you are in for the thrill of your life when you see God's pattern for giving. The very chairs that you are sitting on are the result of this kind of... The Lord gave me Exodus 35 and 36 one day way back when we were first a church. And I saw God's people rise to the... We just rise to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And we thought we were going to start out a little old dinky folding chairs. Just anything to keep our backsides off the ground would have been all right. But the people rose to, and we didn't say it, anybody had to give X amount or this, that, or, just give. Whatever you want to give, just give. And we put a plate out in the middle of the... And I'd never received an offering like that. I'd never done it in all my life. I'd never seen it done. I didn't know how to do it. I came to the place where I just didn't know what to do. And I said, well, here's a plate. Do you want to give something? Just put it in there. We had 100 people in the congregation that day, and that counted men, women, and children, some of the kids twice. And the people gave $7,200 and some odd dollars that day for chairs and furniture and stuff. Yes, we were in the EMC building, brand new church. I mean, I was so thrilled. When I said, if you want to give something, just put it in the plate, that place erupted. I mean, it erupted. People jumped out of their seats. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. And when it happened, and it began to come forward, and I saw that just that eruption and the Spirit of God came all over me, and I just began to cry and praise God, and I didn't see any of the rest of it. I don't know what happened. When we were done, we had $7,200 and some odd dollars there. Do you know how much the chairs were? $7,205 less than what was given. Chairs and the tables and everything. To furnish this building, that's what it was for. See? So we have nice, very beautiful, comfortable chairs, you know, instead of orange crates or, you know, something to just keep you off the floor. This is the principle of giving within the kingdom of God. It's to come from God's people. It's to come from the willing hearts, and it's to be given to God, and it's to come out of what you have, not what you're going to have. That's God's four-point plan, just that simply. All right, now, from verse 10 on through, look at the time. From verse 10, he tells him how to make the ark. Now, I have those of you who are going to do some homework this week. You'll be reading through this section, and so we'll not really comment on it very much, except just to identify the parts that he told them to build. The ark, verse 17 and following, contains the instructions about the mercy seat. Verse 23 and following, the table of the showbread. Verse 31 and following, the candlestick and its tongs and snuff dishes and so on. Chapter 26, verse 1 describes the making of the tabernacle itself. Now, the word tabernacle is a word that we hear a great deal. It sounds like an old Hebrew word, and most of us don't really know what the word means. The word tabernacle literally means dwelling place. Over in the Gospel of John, the very first chapter in the 14th verse, a very familiar verse of Scripture that goes like this, "But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The literal word is, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. You could translate that, see, tabernacled among us. Tabernacle is a dwelling place, and to tabernacle means to dwell or to live. God was saying, I want you to make now a place for me in the midst of the people where my presence can dwell so that I can be with my people. Up until this time, his presence had been purely the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He said, you're my people. I have a covenant with you. I've given you my law. You've said I'm going to be obedient. And now I want you to make me a sanctuary or a dwelling place in the midst of the people where I can dwell, where my presence will be, so that I will be with you all the time. And that's what the tabernacle is. The instructions for how to build the tabernacle are given there in the 27th chapter. In the 31st verse of that, or the 26th chapter, I'm sorry. The 31st verse of the 26th chapter tells us about the veil. And you'll remember the veil of the temple in Jerusalem that was rent in two when Jesus breathed his last on the cross. And the first instruction concerning the building of the veil or the fabrication of the veil is in this little passage right here in chapter 26, verse 31. Chapter 27 describes the altar that is to be used to sacrifice the animals. Verses 9 and following concern the courtyard around the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was a rather small structure, and then the court. Chapters 28 and 29 concern the ministry of the priests, Aaron and his sons and their sons, and it concerns the outfitting for the priests and but the garments that they were to wear, and they were very fancy. Verse 2 of chapter 28 says that they were for glory and for beauty. They were very beautiful and marvelous garments. The 29th chapter describes how the priests were to be anointed, how they were to be set apart, how they were to be consecrated to the service of God. In chapter 30, the incense altar, instructions were given. And then in verse 18 and following, the brass laver where the priests were to wash their hands and feet before they ministered. Verses 25 and following were the anointing oil and how it was to be made. Verse 35 and following, the incense or the perfume. Your Bible reads perfume, but it would be more accurately translated incense, how to compound the incense that was to be burned. And then in the 31st chapter is the description of how this work was to be done. Now, this is God instructing Moses on the mountain, just the two of them there together, and God's giving him all of this instruction. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to build it, and this is why. And he gave him a pattern for it. If you look over in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, you'll see that God did the same thing for David when David was desiring to build a temple. Ultimately, David didn't build it. It was constructed by Solomon. It was called Solomon's Temple. But if you'll read carefully the 28th chapter of 1 Chronicles, you'll see that God gave David a very careful pattern as to how to build that temple, how big to build it, and what materials to use, and what kind of equipment were to go in it, and so on. And we have trusted God for the work that we've been doing here, particularly that scripture has been alive to us in the developing of the school and the academy, that God's established a pattern, that he knows exactly how he wants it done. And when we come together, what we do is not seek the best way to do it, but we seek the pattern. Okay, Lord, what is your pattern? And when he shows the pattern, then we proceed with it. And that's why, see, when you talk to somebody who's operating like this, if you take one of these little passages here, let's take, you're looking there at the 30th chapter, aren't you? And let's look at verse 22. Now watch this principle very carefully. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now Moses had what here? What was he getting? The word of the Lord. Moses had the word of the Lord. Moses was receiving the pattern. The Lord said to Moses, take thou unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive and hin, this is about a gallon, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. Now let's suppose Moses comes down off the mountain and he says, now guys, this is what God told me to do. Now, what I want you to do is you take 500 shekels of myrrh, get 250 shekels of cinnamon, the same amount of a sweet calamus, get 500 shekels of cassia, get a hin of olive oil, mix that all together, and that'll be the holy anointing oil. And this brother here said, Moses, I don't think so, Moses. You know, you put that much myrrh in there, and it's just not going to work right. And Moses said, now, and Moses would say in a case like that, now, let's give him a name. Let's name after Aholiab's father, Ahisamach. Ahisamach, that's a good name. Ahisamach. Now, Ahisamach, you make it 500 shekels of myrrh. That's the way you do it. Oh, Moses, you just have all the answers. Nobody can ever tell you anything. You just, every time you speak and it's like God speaking, you expect me to do exactly what you want. And anybody knows that when you put 500 shekels of myrrh in that thing, that it's just not going to work right. It just won't work. Now, you say it will, and if that's the way you want it done, I'll do it. But you and I both know that that's not the best way to do it. You people are all alike. You're know-it-alls. Have you ever felt that way about anybody in the church? Have you ever felt that way about your pastor? Have you ever felt that way about your leaders? You ever felt that way? Do you know why a person has that kind of assurance? Do you know why a person is a know-it-all? Do you know why a person can have that kind of confidence? Because he's got the word of the Lord and he has the pattern. He's received the pattern. Do you understand this principle? Now, does that mean that Moses knows everything about everything and that he can never, ever receive any helpful information from him? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is that when we're in this kind of a relationship, when a man or a woman in responsible leadership has the word of the Lord, either don't do it at all or do it the way he says it. Don't tell him how to improve it. Do you understand the principle that's established here? Now, I can tell you why. very many of our churches are very, very weak because those that are in leadership have gotten the word of the Lord and have gone to the congregation and said, this is the word of the Lord, but the congregation didn't quite see it that way. And said, well, I think we really ought to do it this way. And in order to keep peace, well, this is my tither here. See, this is my tither here. This is the lady who leads my Bible study here. See, this brother over here, he's the one who cuts the grass. Man, I don't want to mess him up. You say, how many shekels you said? 325? Yeah. Okay, 325. 325 it is. You just do it that way. But what do you have is a weak church and the anointing oil isn't holy anymore. Do you understand the principle? It's very, very important that we get a hold of this. Now, if you've got some arrogant, prideful, haughty, full of himself, pastor, leader, teacher, whatever it is, who has not the word of the Lord, then you better find somebody else that does have the word of the Lord who you can follow. And we've talked about this from time to time, but it keeps coming up, doesn't it, in this, as we study the relationship of Moses with the people of Israel. And I really, so many of these things, I understand Moses so well because I've experienced so many of these things myself. And I see God's order. I see God's order. And it's wonderful the way he has established it. And we get in there and want to mix up, instead of 500 shekels of myrrh, we want 325. And when we're done, we don't have the pattern right. We don't have the product, see, that God said we ought to have. And we get the whole thing messed up because we've been concerned about pleasing men rather than pleasing God. Now the next time, someone who has the calling and the office and the place where he ought to have the word of the Lord, the next time that person, whether it's me or whoever it is, you may not be part of this church, you find in your own church, you see, or your own little prayer group, or whatever the situation is. And the next time that person is real strong, it just may not be stubbornness. It just may not be bullheadedness. It just may not be an opinionated know-it-all. It may rather be a man who is steadfast in the knowledge that he has the word of the Lord, and it doesn't matter what you say. Do you understand that? It's really important. The church's only going to flow, you see, properly if we do have that kind of an understanding in any of our churches. And without that, we're weak and not able to do the work of the Lord. Well, let's take a couple of minutes and let's just do quickly a portion of chapter 31 because it relates to what we've discussed, and then that will leave us open to go into 32 next week. I had hoped we'd get into that tonight because 32 and 3 and 4 are absolutely beautiful. Just absolutely, there's tragedy in it. But we see Moses, just a beautiful, beautiful man. And you will, if you have not loved Moses, you will love him when you see his character in these next few chapters. In chapter 31, after God having given the pattern for the tabernacle and its equipment, now he calls the workmen. Verse number 1 and 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And look what God did to prepare this man, Bezaleel. Now, Bezaleel is going to be construction superintendent in charge of the temple, of the tabernacle. Watch what are the most important qualifications for him. And I have filled him with a knowledge of how to pour concrete and sew linen. Your Bible say that? Mine doesn't either. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, that manifestation takes place in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and lastly, in all manner of workmanship. Last of all, you see, in order, I don't believe the sequence is coincidental. The most important qualification this man had was he was filled with the Spirit of God, and that made him wise, gave him understanding, and equipped him with knowledge. Lastly, he was a man who was cunning in gold and silver crafting and in woodwork and in cutting of stones and carving and all of that. But that was a secondary consideration. Now, when we go to appoint a chairman of a building committee, everybody thinks we ought to have the guy in the congregation that knows the most about construction. wrong. We have to have the guy in the congregation that's the closest tuned in to the Lord. See? When we go to appoint a principal for the academy, everybody thinks we ought to have somebody who's real skilled in principling. No. We need somebody who is filled with the Spirit of God. See? Do you understand the principle? When, you see, when I became your pastor in 1977, 8, in through there, I didn't have the training. I didn't have the pastoral training. And I wasn't skilled in being a pastor. Matter of fact, I stumbled through it. I'm still kind of stumbling around in some of these things. But I did have one thing. I was filled with the Spirit of God. And I did have wisdom, and I had knowledge, and I had understanding, and the rest of that flowed. And so the principle that's established here, we've seen worked out in our own congregation here, and it's so beautiful. And then in verse 6, I behold have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. He said, Moses, I've given you a pattern. It's a big job. But I have also given you a Bezaliel, and I've equipped him to lead. I've given him an associate, Aholiab, to help him. And I have filled some wise-hearted men with wisdom so that they can do all of the things that I've commanded you. Now, who received the command? Moses. Who is going to perform the construction? Say it, please. Does your Bible say that, verse 6? Look at the last part. They shall make all that I have commanded thee. Who received the commands? Moses. Who is doing the work? People. You see the relationship? Preachers are not supposed to do all the grass cutting, changing all the light bulbs. And now, I'm not out to protect myself because I don't do that. I don't do that. Praise God for this body. What we're seeing here is that the Spirit of God has already produced here according to His Word because we didn't do it the traditional way. I read a paper here just recently. It was Louis Grizzard's, was it Louis Grizzard's column about ministers? It was the most tragic thing. I saw once again the world's opinion of a minister. I cried. I just cried. It's not God's way. And then on down through, you see the pattern that's established. And then in verse 18, he gave Moses, when he made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, the two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. That's where we're going to leave it. Now, 40 days he's been on the mountain. All of these instructions have come. And then next week, we're going to see what's been going on down at the base of the mountain in chapter 32 and 3, and we probably get over into 34. We should be able to do those three chapters next week. Okay, questions or comments, anything about we've talked about tonight? Roger?
I'm just thinking when you were talking about the men being appointed as full of the Holy Spirit, or wisdom I thought about in Acts, when they were looking for people to serve the tables, even
right.
Menial jobs, that they, I looked over and says, wherefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
Yes.
And Stephen is one.
Yes. And Philip, the evangelist also.
And all these signs and wonders followed.
Yes.
Even though they were servants or positions there, they were men full of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
All these signs and wonders still followed.
Yeah. Principle is very clear, isn't it? All the way through the Word of God, we've kind of gotten away from that because we've gotten away from the Word. So we stay in the Word, then that'll keep us safe in there. Yeah, appreciate that comment. Any others? All right, we'll close here then, and don't miss our time together next week because I'm just believing the Lord to really open up those next couple of chapters for it. I believe you'll see some things in there that will be helpful to you, help you to understand some things that are going on perhaps in churches today that we need to guard against and we need to be warned about. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us tonight and for the liberty, Father, the liberty of your Spirit that is just here in this classroom is wonderful and marvelous. And we do not take it for granted, Father, for we know that liberty is where the presence of God is. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to teach and for the opportunity to learn and to study. Thank you for revelation knowledge that comes through the witness of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for these precious principles that are recorded so carefully and revealed so clearly by your Holy Spirit. We would, Father, become more in a manifested way what you have said that we are already in a legal way through faith in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray.